So this is in the church calendar called Trinity Sunday. I don't know what that means. The Trinity, that word is not in the Bible. And we try to use it to explain God. And yet, our finite understanding of an infinite God has to be finite, limited, if you will. And we struggle with that. We would like to have a God we understand. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is God's book is that if we had been writing it, we would have written a God that was a projection of our best self. We would have written a God that didn't do some of the things he does, that was more easily understandable, was not as complex. But God is bigger than us. He's infinite, unlimited. And then to divide the body of Christ over our limited access and knowledge of an unlimited God is a little silly. And so I was thinking, how can I magnify him to you? Certainly in his character, I think we're doing a pretty good job of understanding that. But magnify is the thought. Lift him up. Make him bigger. I just am in awe of God. I'm in awe of the world he created. Just that part we can see and know. I'm in awe of how he made our bodies with DNA that's there almost immediately. And yet you could string our DNA to the moon and back several times. Yet it's so miniaturized that all the DNA in the world that's ever been could fit in a teaspoon. For every living thing, you go figure. So I thought I would just spend a minute or two about magnifying God by the magnitude of the universe. There's no question in the minds of scientists today that God, that something created with a big bang. Let there be light. If the atheists are right, then nothing caused that. It was spontaneous, and you have an effect without a cause. That makes no sense in logic to anybody. So assuming that there was a big bang and everything came into existence, people occasionally ask me, do you think God created everything in 6 24-hour days? Or I know some folks that have written a book on theistic evolution, which means God caused evolution to take place. I listen to people talk about the fact that the Earth is, and the universe is 3.5 billion years old. Trillions, billions, that kind of all runs together, doesn't it? I don't care how God did it. I believe God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you're a fundamentalist and you want to go with the 6 days of 24 hours, he could certainly make it look like it took a long time, and he did it, or he could have taken a long time, because time is outside of God. It has a beginning and an end. I really enjoy it. I get out of the car at night coming home from dinner here at the Whitestone and stand outside and just right across the sky I can see on a clear night the Milky Way. That's our home. That's our galaxy. And everything you see at night is basically in our galaxy. The nearest star is 25 billion miles away. There's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy and 100 billion galaxies and maybe as many as 400 billion. That's just rolling off of you, and it means absolutely nothing at all. We're 162 trillion miles from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. There are probably 17 billion Earth-like round bodies in our galaxy. And there's 100 to 400 billion galaxies. Do I think there's life somewhere else? We're certainly not told there is or isn't. And that speculation is worthless. How many galaxies? That really varies with the Hubble. And now we're going to replace that with an even better telescope. There's well over 100 billion observable galaxies that we can see. The universe is 61 billion light years in diameter, and light from the furthest thing that we see left 46 billion light years ago. So we're looking back in time as to what happened then. And there's all kind of comparisons we did charts, but if the sun were the size of a penny, the nearest star would be in Memphis. Now just think about that. If the sun were the size of a penny, the nearest star to us would be 350 miles away. That's enough of that. Gene will fuss at me for doing that much of that. I'm fascinated by that. I'm just fascinated by how big the universe is. And the subject for today is, what is man that you're mindful of him? How is it that we can relate to this awesome God? But the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. I will truly confess that I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand the Father. He really didn't create. It says the Word created and the Word was God. The Word came and dwelt among us. So it was Jesus that created, and the Holy Spirit is, Jesus said, I've been with you, I'll be in you. It's my Spirit that's coming back, and it's certainly the Holy Spirit of the Father. And so if you think that's all one God, you're right. That was fundamental to Israel. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And that was so far advanced from everything else in the early days, because everybody was polytheistic. Remembering that in Buddhism, there are 32,000 gods. They just make a new god for everything. And so when I compare myself to the glory and vastness of the universe, what is man that you're mindful of him? And then it says that we read in our reading today in Psalm 8 that God made us in his image. It says a little lower than the angels. One of the translations says a little lower than God. What it says in the oldest of translations is a little lower than heavenly beings. So you can take that however you want to. And he crowned us with glory and honor. I don't understand me. I don't understand how I got consciousness at a level that animals don't have consciousness. I don't understand where the first life forms came from. But God is my God. He's my Father. He's my friend. He's my shepherd. He's my Savior. And the majesty of all of that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's trying to relate to us with words that we can grasp. And yet, it's just absolutely too much. And the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how I feel about it today. Says in this psalm, the heavens are the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars. All of that set in motion on exact time cycles. Things happen precisely. Mathematics are a science. And yet this God who could do that is mindful of us. And he visited us, we're told. Then he leaves us with responsibility to stand in for him. He gives us responsibility for the earth. He asks us to have dominion over it, have dominion over the works of your hands, over all of creation. The animals, David lists them here. And so he gave us dominion of earth. We're messing it up to some extent, and he's going to renew it. But the responsibility that he leaves us with is to have dominion. We have a greater understanding of the universe than David did. When David looked up at the sky, he could see, if he could have counted, about 3,000 spots of light. That's what they knew then. And yet the Bible says the stars are as the grains of sand on the seashore. Somebody has projected that that's about how many there are. I don't know how you'd count those, but at any rate, that's the projected number. And so the psalm begins and ends with, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." We're surrounded by a gracious, protecting, loving God. I was, just before coming over, sitting at breakfast this morning, I got on the computer and looked up images of our shepherd. This is the chapel of the Good Shepherd. And the thought that this God of the universe is your shepherd. He looks after you. He takes responsibility for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't need anything. But our understanding, we're at the best place to see the observable universe. Astronomers have agreed with that for a number of years, that in other places, if we were there in the universe, we couldn't see all that we can see. And now with the telescopes that we're putting out in space, we can see a lot. So surrounded by a gracious, protecting, caring, loving God. And the most awesome thing about him is his love. I cannot begin to imagine how there came to be God. You know, you want to go back in our minds and say, so who made God? Nobody made God. God's always existed. And his nature is, God is love. If he was going to exist, he could have been anything else. He could have been unloving. He could have been unkind. He could have been Machiavellian. He could have been a dictator. But he loves us so much, he gives us free will and choices and doesn't force anything. And then one day, we're told that we will rule and reign with him. And that's all because of Calvary, because he came. Our resurrection life that we get as a result of him dying for us is the promise of eternal life we have. Isaiah says that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And I've wondered many times, what does that mean? That there will be no stopping the increase of his government. Are there other earths that we go to take the good news about who God is? We're not told any of that. Other than we'll rule and reign with him and judge angels. And we will have some responsibility of some kind. Philippians says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to live forever. I'm promised eternal life. When he created me, he gave me a body, but I have an eternal spirit. And he created me a little lower than him, and I'm going to live forever. It's interesting in this psalm. It says he defeats his foes with infants and children, just showing that he's more powerful than anything. This illustrates God's victory, His rule, His bigness. And we question Him. I'll tell you freely, I don't understand God. There are aspects of Him that I just don't get. I don't know why He sets up things like He does. I don't know why He does what He does. But He's not a projection of my best thinking. He's not just something I made up. Because if Jesus didn't exist, even as a man on earth, and it says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. If Jesus didn't exist, I wouldn't make Him up. I wouldn't think about God being like that. Things like His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That when we're weak, He's strong. He shows Himself to be God. And Scripture even says, we with all creation groan together waiting for our manifestation as the children of God. I think He set up earth, and I think we missed this early on. But I think He set up earth where it was never supposed to be the perfect place. Other than in Eden, and when that fall took place, we lost our ability to make it paradise. So with resurrection power, He seals us with His Spirit, and He promises to come back for us and take us to an eternal paradise with Him, where we rule and reign with Him. I just have to tell you, I have no idea what all that means. I don't understand a God that big. I don't understand a God who can speak and things happen. We talk about miracles. In His realm, there are probably not miracles. He walks on the water. He rebukes winds and waves. He feeds 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He brings people from the dead. He Himself comes back from the grave. So, as we read this, and I want to read this from the Amplified. I'm just in awe of God. Now, that's one of the songs we sing in contemporary music. What an awesome God we serve. We say that, but that doesn't get it. It's not enough. Listen to David again from more of the Greek. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, and glorious is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and unweaned infants, You have established Your strength because of Your foes, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. And we have an enemy. When I view and consider Your heavens, the works of Your fingers, the moon, the stars that You've ordained and established, what is man that You're mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that You care for him? Yet You've made him a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, and glorious is Your name in all the earth. So what I wanted to do today is try to say in some kind of way, that's how big He is. But I also want to say, He loves us. We have all sorts of rulers on earth, kings, and the study of kings through history doesn't leave us with many good examples. We say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And a God who has all power could be corrupt. He could maneuver, He could force, He could absolutely impose His will on us in a way that we wouldn't be able to stand it or withstand it. And yet He leaves us free to do what we want to do. He sets us free to choose. He created us in His image, a little lower than heavenly beings. So you have a right to rebel. You have a right to make choices on your own, a right to refuse to serve Him. But when you recognize who Jesus is, the God of the Old Testament's a little tough, isn't He? Pillars of fire and clouds of smoke and thunder and lightning, and He kills a lot of people. And yet when Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in Him bodily, and when He came, He shows us what God really is. And if you can't love Jesus, I don't know who you love. I don't know who we're going to be. I can't imagine our glorified bodies. I can't imagine being in paradise with Him. I can't imagine ruling and reigning with Him and having everything that's as perfect and complete as He promises. A city where the Lamb is the light. There's no night, no darkness. There's never any fear again. I just feel totally inadequate to tell you how big God is. You're not going to get it. And yet you ought to serve Him. You ought to say, what an awesome God we serve, and sing it. And then you ought to live it, where you live in a way that you recognize that you're His creation, you're His subject. He's the King of your life. He sets up kings so He can tell us that we're subjects and that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. All of that to just display who He is. I'm overwhelmed by the bigness of God. I think one of the great joys of my life has been to look at the stars and know something about them. I've taken all the astronomy that I can take at the University of Tennessee, and I have a telescope this big that, where I lived before, I dug a hole out in the yard 6 feet deep and about 10 feet wide and poured it full of concrete and put bolts down in it so I could just go out and drop my telescope in place. But if you just put a telescope on a tripod, even walking around it 4 or 5 feet away, it shakes it enough that you can't see. Or then if you're looking at something, it moves out of sight within seconds because the earth is rotating. So I had an electric clock. It's called a sidereal clock drive, where I could hook it up to power and it would track and it would stay, let things stay in view. But I look at our Milky Way, and if that's all there was, but there's billions of Milky Ways. Overwhelming. And then He put us where we could know Him. He came to earth to save us, to reveal Himself to us. He's left us a book that's alive. And we live as though He doesn't exist sometimes. We don't talk to Him. We don't read His book. We don't seek His face. Trinity Sunday, there's the God who's expresses Himself as a Father, as a Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And He says He'll actually come and live in us, seal us with His Spirit. And that's what I pray for all of us today. I finished notes on this, and I thought, this is a woefully inadequate sermon. I felt like I ought to be showing you slides of the universe. The Horsehead Nebula or M31 something. So you could say, wow, that's really big. And yet you're not going to get it. The best thing I can tell you about God is God is love. The essence of His being, He loves you more than you can imagine. That love is not based on feelings or emotions, but it's based on a covenant. It's based on who He is and not who you are. And it's unconditional, and you can rest secure in that, because nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. And so Romans 8 may be the place to end that, where it says, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can ever separate us from the love of God. That's how great a God we've got. He expressed himself best in his death on Calvary's cross. And that's what we celebrate with communion today. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to prepare your hearts for this communion service. Ask God to reveal something of his majesty to you today. Let's pray.